Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 Science class this morning will be from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 26. We'll start with text 35 and we'll cover several verses. Kapila Deva is speaking to Devahuti. The question that he's responding to is, please explain. Read the verse. Text number 9, Devahuti said, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, kindly explain the characteristics of the Supreme Person and His energies, for both of these are the causes of this manifest and unmanifest creation. Please explain the characteristics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His energies. So, she's getting what she asked for. Both are causes. They're not only the characteristics exist, but the characteristics are causes of this manifest and unmanifest creation. So, we're going to hear some of the characteristics and the causal function that they perform in bringing about the creation, the manifest stage of creation. And then the converse. Things come into being and things stay for some time and things go out of being. At least the form of things. So, the unfolding of creation is from the original cause, Personality of Godhead, is the original cause. And his agitating his energies, which then become themselves causes of different effects, that then become causes of different effects, and so on. So we discussed the other day the subtle form of sound. Remember that discussion? The activities and characteristics of the ethereal element can be observed as accommodation for the room, for the external and internal existences of all living entities, namely, the field of activities of the vital air, the senses, and the mind. And subtle forms of ether. Subtle forms of ether. That's sound. We discussed that, so I don't need to go over it again. Prabhupada explains, by sound, subtle form, sound, one can bring things into existence and one can, I'm reading, by sound one can also dissolve this material existence. So, subtle form within the mind, subtle form in as sound within ether, and then this morning's verse begins, from ethereal existence, which evolves from sound, the next transformation takes place under the impulse of time, and thus the subtle element touch, and thence the air and the sense of touch become prominent. So where this is all going was we're getting a creation where there's, you know, form, this kind of form. But if this kind of form comes from an earlier kind of form, comes from an earlier kind of form, comes from an earlier kind of form, comes from the Supreme Form. So just, but subtler form to grosser stages of form. So there's Krishna, and there's Krishna's energy, which by his will, it becomes agitated, and then elements start to separate out from the undifferentiated pradhan, one of them being the mind, and within the mind it has different functions, thinking, feeling, willing. And so there's thinking, there's a thought, there's a subtle form, and when egoism and ignorance is agitated, the subtle element of sound is manifesting. From sound comes ethereal sky in the sense of hearing. So there's forms within this element of sound in a subtle form of sound. And anyway, Prabhupada has explained this. He gives the example of television. From over here, there's somebody doing something, and there's a camera taking a, whatever they do, an image of that person doing something, saying something. And then they subtly transmit that image through the element of ether, and over there there's a receiver, and it's on, and there on the television screen, live, is somebody that's doing something way over there. So through ether, a subtle form is being projected. And similarly, sound vibration brings about other types of grosser forms. Starts with this transmission of a subtle. Form. Through the element of ether, carried by sound. So then, from the ethereal existence, which evolves from sound, the next transformation that takes place under the impulse of time, and thus the subtle element touch, and thence the air and sense of touch become prominent. Purport. In the course of time, when the subtle forms are transformed into gross forms, they become the objects of touch. That's pretty easy. the objects of touch and the tactile sense also develop after this evolution in time. Sound is the first sense object to exhibit material existence, and from the perception of sound, touch perception evolves. Told you this is a science class. And from touch perception, the perception of sight. That is the way of the gradual evolution of our perceptive objects. So this is senses and the objects of the senses. Sound in the sense of hearing. So there's this subtle form, and the subtle form further devolves into touch. So you need something to touch, you need an object. But there's the sense of touch, and then the object of touch, and the sense perception. And so there's skin, or the, you know, when the wind blows, you can feel the cooling effect, sense of touch. So the next text, softness and hardness, and cold and heat are the distinguishing attributes of touch, which is characterized as the subtle form of air. Not air, but the subtle form of air. Purport. Tangibility is the proof of form. If you don't see it, don't believe it. Or if I see it, then I can believe it. So tangibility is the proof of form. What about, well, the question can be, what about before you can see it? Does something exist that you cannot see? There are lots of things that we cannot see that exist. Who can see an atom? Who can see a soul? Who can see a mind? Who can see an intelligence? There are subtle things that we can't see. But so because the sense of sight comes even later, because first is sound, then is touch, and then is sight. Tangibility is the proof of form. In actuality, objects are perceived in two different ways. I mean, to perceive through the sense of touch. They are either soft or hard, cold or hot, etc. This tangible action of the tactile sense is the result of the evolution of air, which is produced from the sky. End of purport. Told you it's a science class. So it's simpler to think of, but it's more. The complexity is involved, is built within the simplicity. The common way of describing the unfolding of the elements, 24 elements, is like this. The glance of Mahavishnu, who glances over Pradhan, and with that glance, the time, energy, and the living entities. And with the living entities, it means their karma that's stored. It's just not activated, it's dormant. So their karma and time. And then the sum total of the material elements. In a dormant state, the modes of nature. But the modes of nature become activated by the active presence of souls, because souls are active. So they, in contact with Pradhan, elements differentiate out. The false ego comes first, and then the living entity with his very dear friend, false ego, in contact with material nature, Prakriti. In the mode of goodness, the mind separates. In the mode of passion, the intelligence separates. In the mode of ignorance, the five material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether. But it's not just earth, water, fire. It's not that the five of them appear all of a sudden or at the same time. They appear in sequence over time. The first is the element ether or sky, and then the element air, and then the element fire, and then the element water, and then the element earth. So then it gets a little more complex, because it's not just the five at once, but in sequence the five. But then with sky, actually comes first as sound, and then sky, because the sky or space carries sound, and then the sense of hearing the sound. So boom, boom, boom. Then we're hearing. Then, from the ethereal existence, or the sky, that carries sound, the subtle form of sound, Prakriti is still, the big warehouse is there, undifferentiated, yet undifferentiated. The elements are just hanging out, waiting to appear through the action of time. So there's sound, ether or akash or space, and the sense of hearing. At least in principle, they're there. Then, through the action of time, the subtle element, air, because you need air or movement of air for touch, and then the sense of touch. And then there are categories of touch: hard, soft, hot, cold. We don't have grosser physical forms yet, just that potential, which are produced from the sky. Next, text 37. The action of air is exhibited in movements, mixing, allowing approach to the objects of sound and other sense perceptions, and providing for the proper functioning of all other senses. Purport. We can perceive the action of air when the branches of a tree move. We don't see the air moving. We see the branches of the tree moving. If there's no tree, the air is still moving, but we can see the air is moving by the movement of the branches of the tree. Or when dry leaves on the ground collect together. Supposing there's no dry leaves on the ground, you don't see the swirl of the air. But when the dry leaves are on the ground, you can see. That's the perceiving through the eyes. But you can perceive through just the sense of touch. Here comes the wind. I remember very clearly experiencing this. I stayed in Mayapur. I wanted to experience being in Mayapur when it's not just a mob and a sea of people, because when we have festivals, it's just gobs and gobs of people. So I waited. till after Gaur Purnima. And it was very nice. But I experienced something that was very unusual. At least I hadn't experienced it before, because Mayapur is in a big, flat agricultural area. And when there's a seasonal change, then that which is normally a nice, soothing breeze, at least that's what I've experienced being there the time that I've been there, I waited a little bit longer, and then here comes this movement of air that was hot. It was like opening the oven, and out comes this, you know, close the oven, it's too hot. So cooling and heating, although it's movement of air. Similarly, it is only by the action of air that a body moves. Did you know that? Only by the action of air that a body moves. And do it the reverse. If there's the flow of air within the body is blocked, it's paralysis. You can't move. And so, Prabhupada writes, and when air circulation is impeded, many diseases result. Paralysis, nervous breakdowns, madness, many other diseases are actually due to an insufficient circulation of air. And that's within the body, and then there's outside the body kind of movements of air. In the Ayurvedic system, these diseases are treated on the basis of air circulation, vata. If you have excess vata, then you go crazy. And if you have insufficient vata, then you go crazy. So you need proper air. And so it regulates, you know, not too much, not too little. And then the specific diseases, one can say, whatever, I've got a pain. Oh, that pain is by the pulse. You can do it the other way around, by the pulse. You've got a pain. And how did you know I got a pain? Because it says it over here. You know, the movement of air that can be detected. So. If from the beginning, one takes care of the process of air circulation, such diseases cannot take place. From the Ayurveda as well as from the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is clear that so many activities are going on internally and externally because of air alone. And as soon as there is some deficiency in the air circulation, these activities cannot take place. Here it is clearly stated. Netritvam dravya shabdhayo. Our sense of proprietorship over action. You know, like, I'm going to do it. Or something. I'm going to make it happen. That's false ego. But we get a little assist from air to think that way. Our sense of proprietorship over action is also due to the activity of air. If the air circulation is stifled, we cannot approach a place after hearing. If someone calls us, we hear the sound because of the air circulation. And we approach that sound or the place from which the sound comes. It is clearly said in this verse that these are all movements of the air. The ability to detect odors is also the action of air. Go on a little bit further. Text 38. By interactions of air and the sense of touch, one receives different forms according to destiny. It gets a little more complicated. By evolution, of such forms, there is fire, and the eyes see different forms in color instead of black and white. Purport, because of destiny, comma, the touch sensation, comma, the interactions of air, comma, and the situation of the mind, which is produced of the ethereal element, that's the subtle forms within the mind, whatever the mind is fixed upon, there's some connection with the subtle ether element, one receives a body. So we can say, you know, we get a particular body because of our past karma. That's simple. But it's more complex. Unpack that one and it's the mind. Then it's not just the mind. You'll yum yum vapi smaran bhavam chajatante kalevaram. Whatever the mind is fixed upon at the time of death, you'll attain that state. But the mind is affecting these other things too. The mind is affecting sound, and the mind is affecting air, and before you get a body, that there's this domino downstream effect. So, at least it's one thing that's very clear to me from all of this. We'll continue reading, but gee, it's really important what goes on within your mind. And gee, it's really important to affect what goes on in your mind by what sounds you hear. One of the most astonishing things to me these days is thinking about what's the state of mind of people that listen to rap music. And at least in New York, the whole car is vibrating. The car next to you, that's you know, you stop at a stoplight and they got this blasting sound, and it's not just roll up the window, but you could see the whole car shaking. And what's the mind of that person that's in that car? And they know all the lyrics and they're absorbed in that sound vibration. Ooh. Want to get as far away from that car as I can. And the person, the mind of that person in that car, when they get out of their car, what are they going to do? Wow. One other experience, we took part 2 years in a row, and we stopped because it was just too wild. West India Carnival. Sounds nice. So we went and had Harinam at the West Indian Carnival. And what they do is they get these big floats, and the floats are just a flatbed truck with speakers as tall as the sky, and there's 10 of them in all directions, and they play the music full volume. And, you know, the speakers are moving like this, and you just, as they go by, the whole, you can feel the, you know, the movement of air beside your eardrums. You can feel. And it's one after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next, and my God. You don't even have to become drunk. You just stand there. It's wild. It's wild, and that's their carnival. So, 2 years in a row we did this. This is at a time when Indra, you know Indra from the 24-hour Kirtan program, he was in New York, and we had a little truck, not big like one of those, a box van, and he very ingeniously had big doors so that one of the sides of the van could just open up, and then inside is a stage. And he put mylar, it's mirrors, but it's not mirror, it's not glass, it's just a reflecting surface, so everything looks very bright with lights and curtains and Indra inside with his Indra's band inside the truck, and just open it up and there's Indra. So we were having kirtan along the parkway where they have this West Indian carnival. And the people that like that music, I guess you call it music, they didn't like Indra's kirtan. So what they did was they started a fire underneath the engine with the idea that, you know, the vehicle would blow up because the fire would go to the gas tank and the gas tank would explode and the vehicle would just, you know, fly into the air. They could get rid of it because they wanted to hear that music. Violent. If somebody came along and said, "Hey man, you got a fire under your car." So, you know, we had a fire extinguisher and put out the fire extinguisher and decided we're not going to have any more kirtan because these people are dangerous. Through sound. So that's, you know, one extreme of sound, but so we're not in that extreme of sound, but the principle is the configuration of the mind through the subtle forms within the mind carried through ether, and the subtle forms of sound through ether affecting, you know, downstream. So the next downstream thing is before you have the object of touch, you have the sense of touch that's moved by air . Without the movement of air and the sense of touch, you don't have touch. You don't have a sense of hardness or softness or hot or cold before you even have the object that's hot or cold, because it's carried by the air. Needless to say, a living entity transmigrates from one form to another. His form changes according to destiny and by the arrangements of a superior authority which controls the interactions of air and the mental situation. The derangement of the mind is caused by disturbance of air. And mental stability is proper movements of air. And there's demigods that control the air. And that which affects the mind is also the moon. Did anybody notice? It looks like a full moon. There was a devotee in Mayapur that every time there was a full moon, he went crazy. He had a tendency to be like that, but he was fine other than when there's a full moon. When it's full moon, he just went batty. It's the movements of the moon and the attention the influence of the moon upon affects the mind. In fact, in an earlier chapter, early part of this chapter, I could go back and find it, but it speaks about when the elements appear, there's the presiding deity of the elements, and the presiding deity, that which helps the mind become properly oriented and configured, is Aniruddha, who is best approached or can be approached by properly also worshipping the moon, and that can bring mental stability. And each of the other elements similarly. Intelligence, false ego, and the mind. And then the soul. So, I'll find that section in a bit. So form is a combination of different types of sense perception. Predestined activities are the plans of the mental situation and the interactions of air. You can change your destiny, just change the air. Meaning the circulation of air, the prana and the different divisions of prana within the body can change your destiny, can change your mind, can change your body, and it can change your destiny. If you know the science. I think that's enough for the morning as far as verses. These are two things. These are this is material science as much as those of you that have read Nectar of Devotion, you know that the mystic cities of the yoga system, they're also just subtle material arts. Anima Siddhi. So by Anima Siddhi, one becomes very light and one can fly on a magic carpet or float in the air or walk on water. But those same things are done by grosser forms of manipulating material elements, and you can fly in the air with a plane, or you can cross the water in a boat. It's just the same thing, just doing it in a different way. Gross and subtle. It's just manipulation of subtle principles that are all, the yoga process is dependent upon a number of things, but a fixed mind and fixed upon the supersoul, because the supersoul controls all these things. Maya dyakshena prakriti. And by tuning into the supersoul and understanding certain subtle laws, one can do subtle things with the sanction of supersoul and not otherwise. But it's still material, it's just subtle material. Subtle material influences. Wiggle this and that wiggles. Cause and effect. Starting with the mind and the configuration of the mind. And the subtle forms within the mind, how the mind is fixed. And then this wiggles that. Prabhupada told a story once about, see if I can remember it. Something like this. A king heard that a certain yogi could do a certain thing, and he invited that yogi to come And he understood, oh, he's just manipulating subtle laws. So the minister of the king, on the one hand, appreciated what the king was saying, but you know, the fact that someone can manipulate subtle laws, that's something that many people can't do. And so the king then later on said to his minister, can you prepare, arrange for my meal to be prepared? And so the minister was sitting with the pot for the food hanging from the air, and a little candle flame like 10 feet beneath the pot. And then the king was becoming impatient, saying, you know, where's my meal? And he went to find, and he saw the minister sitting there with a little candle flame and the pot 10 feet in the air. He said, what are you doing? You know, you can cook my meal. He said, no, it'll happen in course of time. Indicating something to the effect that the principle of applying heat to something makes food cook. You know, but so it may take longer. So one can do it this way, one can do it that way. So why are you complaining? Yeah, because the trick was the yogi was able, the first example, the yogi was able to detect something based upon some light coming from some place, and then he could understand something. So the king said, oh, this is what value is this? What special thing is this? Anyway. That mystic yoga, this is the point. The mystic yoga is just simply manipulation of subtle material laws. Those that understand this, and by their meditation upon Supersoul, their capacity to control the mind and fix the mind on something, they can manipulate these subtle material laws, and they can do things that we can't do. Because they understand the subtle principles and they have their mind fixed upon the Supersoul and Supersoul sanctions. And then they can do mystical things. They know the science, but it's a material science. The real purpose behind all of this, as far as Kapila Deva is concerned, is bhakti. That is, the cause behind all other causes is the Supreme Personality Godhead, and the mind that's fixed upon the Supreme Personality Godhead, that's the perfection of the mind, and that's the perfection of life. And a real sadhu is one that teaches that, how to fix the mind upon the Supreme, and engage oneself fully in service unto the Supreme. And the way that those teachings are transmitted is through sound. So it's not just a big thinker, a muni or an intellectual, and the sounds they make may be, wow, that was impressive. What did they say? But it doesn't have the effect of bringing one to the conclusion unless that sound is in this descending fashion coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead and simply being transmitted in the proper manner. So hearing those sounds, hearing Shabda Brahman, hearing spiritual sound vibration, that's the essence. And that then aligns all the downstream forms of matter in the proper way, so that the bondage of the soul being implicated in trying to be an enjoyer of the different configurations of matter, you're released from that. The potency is there in spiritual sound vibration to get released from material existence. And otherwise it's a hard struggle in material existence. Daivihi esha gunamai mama maya doradhyaya. Mam eva ye kripadyante. Maya metam tarantite. So we can hear that, if heard from the right source, the potency is there to come to the position of surrender and get release. And otherwise, how many times we've heard the verse? Many, many, many times. And how surrendered are we? Well, that's a free will choice, how much surrendered we are. So, gradually, the attraction for the object of that spiritual sound vibration, the personality of Godhead, is the object. And the subject who is giving attention to the object, as that attention becomes more and more focused, it's like hearing the Maha Mantra as you're chanting it, as you're vibrating it, the more that the mind can be absorbed in hearing that sound vibration, the more we're released from material existence. Generally, it's gradual. Because we're attached to this disposition, the spirit of trying to be an enjoyer of the configurations of matter, looking for happiness where there's no happiness. It's a fool's paradise. Looking for happiness where there's no happiness. Looking for water in a desert. Looking for an enjoyment where there's only suffering. It's not a good program. But we're attached to it. And so, sound vibration, this is the one more time, sound vibration coming in the proper way, going back to the previous chapter, coming from sadhus, that proper sound vibration can free one from material existence. The potency is there in spiritual sound vibration to free one from material existence. And this is an explanation of how it works. How this connects with that, connects with that. You don't have to know how all those things. But if you do know all those things, it confirms. This is why it works. And it works. And this is why it works. And this is also how material conditioning works. And how we can walk, move, feel, perceive, hear. It's the machine in which the soul is situated because we want it to be an enjoyer independently. If that independent enjoyer disposition is changed, the attention goes to the Supreme, things become aligned properly, the suffering condition is mitigated, and the soul is released from that bondage. That's how the system works. To be continued. Any discussion? Yes?
Maharaj, life air is said to be the symptom of consciousness. Is there anything more in relationship with the life air and the consciousness? Could you please explain?
Consciousness is spiritual, not material. However, through our dear friend false ego, we misidentify with what we're not. And as we misidentify with matter instead of being spirit, then consciousness, although it is pure, becomes contaminated. It's something like air, which is pure, becomes contaminated by bad smells or other things. Smog and carbon monoxide and poisons and stuff. Although air is pure. So, consciousness is pure. Although consciousness can become mixed with impurities. Its nature is pure. So consciousness acts in that impure state through matter. And so what's going on with air, because that's your question, can definitely affect our perception of consciousness. Just taking these examples, when air is blocked, then one can go mad. But consciousness in its original state is not mad. The soul is not mad. But consciousness that's passing through that configuration of matter may look like and feel like, you know, to the other person and to oneself, appear mad. But that's not what consciousness is. It's something like there's a light fixture and it's tinted a little bit and opaque. But behind that, there's a light bulb that's not tinted or opaque. Then you could, you know, we won't do it, but you could paint it blue or pink or orange or whatever something. Then it looks like, oh, it's pink or orange or blue. But it's not. It's clear. So as consciousness passes through, through the agency of false ego and the downstream other configurations of matter, it appears that consciousness is such and such. The consciousness of a dog, because he gets a dog's body. But he's not a dog. He's just behaving like that, because he's got a dog's body, and he's identifying with the dog's body. And so on. Yes?
You were talking about the disturbance of mind.
Yeah.
You were saying that it's caused by the difference in the air.
That's Ayurveda, yeah.
Is that the only thing?
No. It's one of the influences. For sure. You want to hear some of the other influences? What's your question specifically? Well, we'll just read the sentence again. Because of destiny, the touch sensation, the interactions of air, and the situation of the mind, which is produced of the ethereal element, one receives a body according to his previous activities. But the body doesn't mean just the gross body, it's also the subtle body. Gross and subtle body. The souls get both. And the subtle body is affecting the gross body. And the gross body is affecting the subtle body. You know, what we do and don't do is going to help determine what the subtle body is doing. One affects the other. So those are, you know, somebody could say, my state of mind is just my destiny. And it's not a zero, but it's not 100 either. And that's an influencing factor, but there are factors that can counter that influencing factor. Predestined activities are the plans of the mental situation and the interaction of air. So we can, it's the intelligence is superior to the mind. So the mind may be going over there, but the intelligence can bring the mind from over there to over here. It's possible. It may take a little effort, but it's possible. And by lots of practice, it becomes very easy. Becomes second nature. Instead of over there, it comes over here. So that's the intelligence acting upon the mind. due to my, so here's another one, due to my past activity, things are happening today. And I can't change what I did before. That's destiny. And that's, you know, how I feel about the things that are happening to me today. But I can change that too. How I feel about things. Maybe not change what's happening to me today, but I can change how I feel about things. And that, a lot of that is association. And application of intelligence. And you say, how I chanted my japa this morning is going to affect how I feel about things that are happening to me today. And it'll even change how the things that are happening to me today, as well as how I feel about them. Yes?
Maharaj, I had a question. You gave the example that of that rapper in New York.
Yeah.
How it was obvious that you have to go away from the car as far as possible.
Well, that's sound. And there's other things to go far away from, too. Go ahead.
So, on similar lines, so my question was that we encounter and associate with many non-devotees, which could be, who might not be exactly rapping all the time, but my question is more of what would be your tactical advice as to kind of avoid them, but without being rude to them?
Here's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes in Bhakti Loka. It's an explanation of avoiding bad association. It's one of the features that destroys bhakti is bad association. So he explains specifically for householders. Here's what you can do, but here's what you shouldn't do. You can, as a householder, you're in a situation where, because of your occupation and circumstances of life, you're in the company of unwholesome people. What one can do, that where you don't become contaminated, is you be polite. How are you today? How's your family? Are you feeling well? Did you enjoy your lunch? Just polite interaction. That's not contaminating. But what's contaminating is if you enter into some confidential discussion, or he doesn't specifically say, but if you become interested in hearing their conversation about, you know, their exploits and the sporting events and politics and, you know, the contaminating things. Don't give oral reception to that. You know, in where you're giving attention to those things and become enamored by and attracted to and involved in those things. So what to do instead? You can have a nice Bhagavad Gita class by observing, you know, the display of the modes of nature. Lots of ignorance over here. There's some nice spike of passion over there, and so forth. It's a display of the modes of nature, and you're looking through the lens of Krishna's teaching of Bhagavad Gita. But you don't intimately, the main message is, you don't intimately associate with those people. Discuss confidential matters with those people. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes that that's not contaminating. Something that you can say that that will give you further protection is if in your mind and in your heart you're wishing to give them something that will lift their lives, ultimately, you know, spiritual knowledge, but you know, they may not the receivers are shut down, so you don't give it because they'll just become offensive and so on. But having that desire to give that in a way that will be acceptable and palatable, having that desire, that's protection. So in other words, you're giving association rather than receiving association. That's some basic advice. And so, you know, each situation is different, and living in the material world is complicated just by being here. It's no fun. It's challenging. But do it one way or another way, just giving association and not taking that unwholesome association. Try to be an example of the teachings that we find within our scriptures. Here I am in this workplace, and one of the services that I have for Krishna is to be an example of what our scripture teaches. That's a nice service. And somewhere along the way, some persons, when they're broken by the material energy or not so heavily tuned into the modes of ignorance and passion, come up for a little bit of air, and maybe they can appreciate, oh, here's an example. I like this. I don't know what it is, but I like it. And then they may ask, what is it? What's inspiring you to be like the way that you are? What's inside? And then cautiously you can, and that's part of your purpose of being there, in service to Krishna. So if you maintain the consciousness, somehow or another, let me be in Krishna's service. Always. Challenging in this particular atmosphere, but that's my assignment, being in Krishna's service. Krishna, please give me some inspiration how I can be best engaged in your service in this situation. Opportunities will come. So you're giving, not receiving association. In that mindset. Anything else?
Sir, hearing from the proper source actually has so much effect on the consciousness and the mind. Because hearing about Krishna and all that. So, but if the same sound vibration is coming from an improper source, what's the difference in that sound vibration actually? How is that it will not affect the consciousness?
Well, can you give an example? When I'm not sure what you're saying, so can you give an example?
Like many people hear, but they hear from improper sources. So will their consciousness be affected in any good way?
In any good way? Well, yeah. Depends on what the message is. It's, if I understand your question correctly, it's something like Abbas Bhakti. Shadow of or reflection of the real thing. And the reflection of the real thing has profound effect. What to speak of the real thing? Give an example. When people mimic, make fun of the devotees when they chant Hare Krishna, and they go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Does that have an effect? Yes. It's very good. It's not. Does the potency of a pure devotee speaking those same sounds doesn't have, can't compare. But does it have a positive effect? Yes. for example. Is that?
Yeah, so but I wanted to, like, how is it important that we hear from the proper source? How
so we can get the full benefit. What's the goal of life? And the means to achieve that is from that proper source. Something else? Yeah?
So, Maharaj, you were explaining that. You were talking about the false ego being agitated in different modes.
Which being agitated?
False ego.
False ego, okay.
So, like, how is that agitation related to the consciousness being affected?
I don't understand your question. Say your question in a different way, because I don't understand your question.
Like you are explaining, the consciousness is pure.
Yeah.
But through the agencies, what it passes, it can get contaminated.
It doesn't become contaminated. It appears to us.
Oh, okay.
The air is more subtle. They're using that example. Air is more subtle than smog. You know, that's a grosser element in a subtle element. The subtle element isn't contaminated, but it stinks, or it's, you know, you start coughing as soon as you're in a smoggy, you know, your eyes sting. But the air is not mixed because it's more subtle.
And the sound can separate them.
Yeah. We just read it.
Yeah.
You can bring and withdraw. Just through sound. Yeah, you have to know the right sound. So there's material mantras and there's spiritual mantras. Material mantras can make things happen.
Yeah.
The brahmanas didn't need a lighter. They just had mantra and the fire would ignite. Some mantras move matter, some mantras elevate consciousness. Okay. Yeah.
How to differentiate like a messenger of, real messenger of a God, and there were a lot of people saying, I'm the messenger of God too. So, like, as a layman, like, I have no indriya, like, I can see or feel things. How can I identify he's a real messenger?
Guru, sadhu, shastra. You've heard that expression before? That's the standard. Ultimately, it's on the authority of scripture. But I may be confused. Does the scripture say this or that? So I take the message of scripture and compare various understandings to what the sadhus, Mahajana, Ninakatasa Panta, the great authorities of all times, and their utterances, their statements. Scripture, sadhu. Now here's a person that may or may not be guru. So I hold to the light of scripture and sadhu. See what they say and do, and does it match? That's our check and balance system. That's the standard by which we examine things.
Become an illiterate. I'm not. I don't have.
It's your responsibility. Don't abdicate your responsibility. This question you keep asking, here's a simple way that Prabhupada answered the question. In one lecture, Prabhupada was speaking about the necessity of having a bona fide spiritual master. Right in the middle of class, this kind of uncultured American fellow interrupted the class and said, Swamiji, how does one know who's a bona fide, genuine spiritual master? So Prabhupada stopped the class and just answered his question and said, interesting answer. He said, if you go to the marketplace to buy a diamond, better that you know what a diamond is before you go to the marketplace, because someone is bound to cheat you. So it's your responsibility to know what a diamond is before you go to the marketplace. Similarly, it's your responsibility to have some understanding from Scripture. What are the standards? So there's some standards. They're in Scripture. And you go to buy the diamond. Or at least, find out who's selling diamonds and who's selling cut glass and plastic. The genuine thing. It's scripturally grounded and saintly persons. And you may not be able to detect right away, first glance, okay, this is a diamond. But it's the responsibility to study in the light of sadhu and shastra. And it's there. So undergo the effort. Something else? Yes?
First, I want to understand, Maharaj, if I understood this correctly, I want to ask a question. The three modes, mode of goodness,
Passion, ignorance.
Passion and ignorance. You were saying earlier, as per mode of goodness, minds operates, and mode of passion, intelligence operates, and mode of ignorance, all the five elements.
Yeah.
Separates from the body.
No, from Pradhan.
Pradhan
is the totality of all energy in its undifferentiated state, the avyakta, the unmanifested totality of everything, material energy. And it's like a big amorphous glob, the primordial soup. A big warehouse that has everything all jumbled up. But it's all there in the warehouse.
The question I had is, so one should have practicing the consciousness, Krishna consciousness, one should have a balanced state of mind. The mind should be...
Well, supposing you don't. Then you can accomplish that or strive for that by the proper means. The proper means, you can do little adjustments here and there, but the ultimate thing is the mind goes to Krishna. And that's the objective. And the other things that help achieve that, you can accept them because it achieves that. In the language of Rupa Goswami, there's so many rules and regulations of things that are beneficial. They're all pursuant of one thing. The mind is fixed on Krishna and never forgets Krishna. So adjustments are beneficial to the degree that they help that. But that's the goal. So don't just make adjustments. Strive for the goal. And their value is however close, however much they bring you to that goal. And the standards are all going to bring you to the goal. So we observe rules and regulations because this one thing. So it behooves us to follow rules and regulations because of that one thing. But supposing one follows some rule without understanding the thing, according to Vedic conclusion, you don't get the full benefit. You can get some benefit. The wet wood becomes dry wood, but it doesn't ignite.
So interlinked with the same thing,
What Krishna's advice is in Bhagavad Gita, go beyond the modes of nature. But of the modes of nature, the mode of goodness is best. And then light the fire. Yes.
Initially, I used to think Ashtanga Yoga and physical yoga and all that gives you a better body, better physical fitness, you get a healthy this one, and then parallelly even do Bhakti Yoga and devotional service. But from the pretext of what we discussed today, after talking to devotees say that devotional service is all inclusive, right? Just do devotional service, you get all the benefits. But how to comprehend that from the pretext of what we discussed today?
Easy. Exactly from what we discussed today. Wiggle something over here and something wiggles over there.
So it's the mind. Mind is the key. I feel like chanting.
Krishna. The mind must be fixed upon Krishna, yes. But Krishna is the key. Because Krishna is Krishna, when the mind is fixed on Krishna, everything else comes in alignment. I can fix my mind, I can try to fix my mind on something, a candle flame, or a mandala, or a spot on the wall, or a blank wall, or something. Nothingness. I can try to fix the mind on any of those things. But it's not going to bring proper alignment. But because Krishna is Krishna, he's the source of everything. He's the absolute truth. Fixing the mind in that way, everything comes in proper alignment. So, what does that mean? What do we do? Someone, you may be one of those someones that finds, well, in order to have a proper balance, I need some exercise, and this is a nice gentle exercise, some yoga asanas. Pursuant to the goal, not, you know, that becomes my essence, but if it helps achieve the goal, I can consider using that in Krishna service. The problem may be that becomes my faith instead of without this I can't, and that's not so. Faith is singular when it's consummate, when it's completed. Mame kam sharanam. Vyavasayatmi ka buddhi ekeha kurunandana. Eka. Singular. So when we bring something into that realm of singular focus upon Krishna, we should be cautious and thoughtful. What's my dependency? And ultimately, I'm dependent upon Krishna alone. That's a matter of faith. Supposing I don't have that faith, what do I do? Cultivate that faith, and there may be some things you take on those things, and those things may water down your faith. So one should be careful. Anything from the ladies' side? Yeah.
I just wanted to hear about further discussion about what my husband asked. Actually, what I was understanding is when we are hearing from the source which are not in the succession, then how does it affect the consciousness?
I thought I answered that. I'll follow the same line as this last question. Where your faith goes is very important. And where you hear often determines, if not influences, where your faith goes. So it's very important to hear from the right source. So that faith will be reposed upon that which is genuine, meaning Krishna. Not a notional Krishna, but Krishna. So it's important. If one wants to achieve the goal of life, it's singularly important where we hear from. You want something more than that? You're okay? Okay. You guys have something? Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Yeah.